Well, tonight we continue in our series of Life in Wisdom's House, and we have been in James chapter 3, focusing on verse 17, where James describes what wisdom from above looks like. We've been dealing with each component part for a number of weeks. I don't want to false advertise, but I do intend to be somewhat brief tonight for two reasons. One is that this morning I felt like there was an awful lot of content and on tempters and temptations, so it takes a while to process those things. I would encourage anyone who's dealing with temptation that we make these sermons available. If you'd find it helpful, it will be available on our webpage. Right now it's available on Facebook and on YouTube. The second reason is because the topic is on mercy, and we in the morning service are in Matthew chapter 18, and we're coming right up on the classic parable on mercy. Soon we'll be looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant, so I don't want to repeat too much. But tonight our focus is on James 17 and the issue of mercy or charity. Children, here are your questions. First, how has God shown mercy to you? And two, how can you show mercy to someone who offends you? And three, how can you show mercy to someone who needs help? James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, again our focus on verse 17. This is the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you once again for your holy word. We thank you that we can be in your word, and your word is truth, and your word is powerful. So we pray now that the truth of your word would go forth through the preaching of your word, and that the power of it would transform our hearts. So minister to us as we ask in the special work of your Holy Spirit in applying the word to our lives. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, according to James, mercy is one of the attributes, one of the components of wisdom from above. So if you want to be, or if you are, a wise and godly person, you're also a merciful person. Mercy has at its root love, sometimes translated charity. It also has as a part of it grace. It reflects grace. It involves patience. It requires forgiveness. It results in compassion, in other words, sympathy at work. And it assumes that either there's an offense of some sort or there's a need of some sort. In order to show mercy, there has to either be an offense to be forgiven or a need to be met. There's two aspects. So we're going to look at those two aspects. They minister to whole people, spiritual and material needs. Woven into the character of Christians to show mercy to those who are in need. Again, it's a beatitude. One of the attributes, one of the beatitudes of a Christian is that we are to be, or we are, merciful. Every true Christian knows something about mercy. How can I say that so categorically? Because every true Christian has been shown the mercy of God. We've experienced the unmerited grace of God. God is merciful. So the first place we learn mercy is from what God has shown us, his unmerited grace towards us, his condescending love towards us, in which he condescended to reconcile sinners to himself, purely out of his love. And he sealed that with the blood of Christ. So if you want to know what mercy is, think of your own salvation first and God's love for sinners. That's where we see it most clearly. And so mercy is, first of all, God's condescending grace toward sinners like us. Mercy is something that every repentant Christian has prayed for. I almost said paid for. You can't pay for it. Mercy is something that every true Christian has prayed for. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's echoed in the prayer of the tax collector. In that great parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's the tax collector who sees himself as he is in the presence of God and prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what we've all needed to pray. God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me is something that was cried out from the streets to Jesus on a regular basis during his earthly ministry. The blind cried out, Lord, have mercy. The lame, the lepers, so forth, people who are praying for help for others, Lord, have mercy. That Kyrie eleison, that I actually thought was Latin, shows how bad my Greek is, it's Greek. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. Subject of many songs, Gregorian chants. Have mercy, seeking God's mercy. Mercy sought by imperfect Christians everywhere, every day. You ever find yourself when your thoughts go somewhere or your words go somewhere or your deeds go somewhere, daily saying, Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy. Lord, help me. I need your help. And so it's recognized by true Christians who know that we have more than we deserve, much more than we deserve, but we need to seek his mercy regularly. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This issue of mercy is pervasive in Scripture, God's mercy towards man. It's in some ways what you can say the whole plan of redemption, Genesis to Revelation, is about God having mercy on sinners. It's a subject of prayers. Think of all the prayers, so many psalms filled with, Lord, have mercy. David, in his time of major crisis, when he's finally broken and he's praying for forgiveness, begins Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's assumed that we need regular mercy from God when we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. It's a topic of parables. Think in particular of the father and prodigal son showing mercy to his son when his son finally comes home. But it's most profoundly shown when God sends his only son to die in the place of sinners. That's mercy on us so that we didn't have to undergo that kind of wrath, that kind of torment, that kind of payment for our sins. That's all enhanced by Jesus himself when he says from the cross, have, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for mercy for them. Shocking words. And so we see ourselves as unworthy, needy sinners, having been shown mercy by our great God. I want to remind us about ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians if you want to turn. If you don't want to turn, just listen. Just listen and absorb the word of God. But if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, it's the first five verses. It's always good to remember where we've come from and how merciful and gracious and kind and loving and charitable God is towards us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Or as Paul puts it in Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Have you called out to God for mercy? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. You know something about mercy. And so the first place we learn mercy is from God himself, but we can also learn mercy from others. The way others operate, the way we see others, the way that they deal with us, and the way we see others deal with others. It's learned. It can be appreciated when we see it at work. Pause to ask yourself, have you ever been shown mercy by another person? Maybe even by an unbeliever who had every right to come at you, had every right to condemn you, had every right to accuse you. Have you ever been shown mercy by your spouse? Ever been shown mercy by your children? If you've ever confessed that you've sinned against your children, have you ever been shown mercy by your own child? Children, have you ever been shown mercy by your parents? Just go through the list. Have you ever been shown mercy by your brothers and sisters in Christ when you've offended them? I hope you have, because we learn it that way too. I can tell you way too many humbling stories about how I've received mercy, completely undeserved, story after story. Maybe even some of you have shown me mercy when I didn't deserve it. Recent thing brought to mind how merciful some people can be, how patient and charitable. When we were on vacation, I had hoped to see my 97-year-old uncle. Used to spend a lot of time with his family, and I was a pretty rotten kid. But my remembrance of him was that he was always kind. And a lot of the stuff involved him and his family. Always kind. Always merciful. Always forgiving. And if I had had the opportunity to see him, and I couldn't because of COVID, that's what I was going to tell him. You were merciful to me. You were gracious and kind, and thank you. Hopefully, you've been shown mercy so that you know mercy. Sadly, with all the mercy that people have shown me, I still have not mastered it. It's hard. It's hard. But we learn from others. Sometimes we observe it in others, showing other people mercy. Parents, if you're not merciful to people around you, your children are watching. They're seeing you model for them what a Christian is supposed to look like. Think about setting the example. Think about how we see examples. Think about how we respond to those who request forgiveness. Think about how you've been shown mercy in your time of need. And so, have you been shown mercy? If you have, you have some good examples of what this looks like. Well, now we get to the hard part, because it's easy to observe mercy, but it's hard to show mercy. But mercy and charity is to be shown by us. It's to be woven into our very character. And because it's a beatitude, it's part of being a Christian, but just like the other beatitude, it's something that we have to develop. It's something that we have to work on. And mercy has hands and feet. Mercy does something. Remember, we were looking at God's mercy. What if God just had nice thoughts about you and never did anything about it? No, God did something about it. God acted upon his unmerited mercy towards you by providing for you salvation and regular forgiveness. And so mercy, we can say, has feet. So we need to show mercy. We need to show mercy when someone's offended us and they come to us and they're humbled before us and they ask for forgiveness. We need to show them mercy. But it doesn't stop there, because we can't just wait till somebody comes to us and humbles themselves. We have to begin to work on that when the offense happens. But Jesus stretches us and stretches us in his teaching that we even have to forgive hardened offenders loving our enemies, which requires from us a reversal. It demands from us a reversal of what we usually want to do. Our knee-jerk reaction is this, isn't it? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But what about God's mercy towards us? Can anyone say, I deserved it? No. Now, there's an offense there that's been forgiven. And just like if our salvation was based on merit, then grace wouldn't be grace. If there isn't forgiveness with mercy, and if there's not an offense to be forgiven, it's not really mercy. Mercy requires, in this aspect, in this case, an offense that needs to be forgiven. Our general reaction wants to be retribution and vengeance. Now, let me clarify. That does not mean that there aren't ramifications for real offenses. That does not mean that we just drop all charges when there need to be charges. That does not mean that everything's all erased, but it does mean that we have to understand that person's offense towards us in light of our offense towards God and his mercy towards us. And that's what we'll develop more, Lord willing, when we look at the parable. The rule of thumb is this. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's a part of our regular prayer. Forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive our debtors. It's part of our prayer. It's, again, a part of parables, the unmerciful servant. It's also commanded by the Apostle Paul. This is Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Then there are those who are in need. So we have the offense that needs to be met with mercy, and there needs to be met with mercy. We might say that we move from spiritual kinds of things to those things that are spiritual, emotional, and material. Acting upon our sympathetic feelings we have for those who need help. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about. And so we need to strive to meet people's needs, display to others that kind of mercy. James chapter 2, we've been in James. James chapter 2, he reminds us that it's not just enough to feel for people, even to let them know we feel for them. James 2, beginning in verse 12. Remember, this is in the context of faith without works. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm dealing with these things somewhat in reverse. Instead of dealing with spiritual and emotional and material, dealing with them in reverse, material, emotional, and then spiritual. So that's the material one. And that's the easiest one. When a brother or sister is in need or someone's in need, we are called to show them mercy with a material blessing. Material support, moral support, if they're in physical dire straits. But it gets harder because we also need to show mercy when there's emotional crises. Remember that Paul tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mercy is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when you know somebody who's going through an emotional crisis, it is mercy out of your love for them that will have you be with them. And it can be very hard to walk with someone through dark paths. But that's mercy. That's mercy. And it's hard. Finally, spiritual crisis. People have crises of faith. Sometimes strong Christians can take a spiritual dive. Sometimes weak Christians give in to their fears and anxieties and their lack of assurance, but it's mercy to be with them, to help them, to be patient with them. Our general response, I'm afraid, is to step back and get scared that somehow we're going to get polluted by their weak faith or their doubting or even their hopefully temporary rejection of faith. But we need to be with them and not back away. They tend to scare us. Let me close with this passage before one last word. This is from it's from Jude. Jude, verses 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And, listen, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. People who are in spiritual crisis are in a terrible spot. And if God's people don't embrace them and help them, I don't know who will. Listen to Jude. Listen to his words. And so finally, we have cried out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, maybe many, many times. We can add to that prayer, Lord, teach me to be merciful to others the way you've been merciful to me, in imitation of my Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us, because we confess that we have not been the merciful people always that we're supposed to be. And yet we don't despair, we don't give up, because we know that you are working in us what's pleasing in you. But help us to be students of your mercy, of your condescending grace, of your compassion for us as sinners and as needy people, so that we might reflect that very same kind of mercy towards others in our lives. Lord, we know that this is so contrary to most of our thinking, so contrary to most of our responses. But Lord, we have seen this kind of mercy and compassion in you. Hopefully we've seen it in others. Lord, we so want to see it in our own lives. We come to you, our God of mercy, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 645 in the Trinity Hymnal, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Now receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and body and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.